All right, let's see, announcements. What other announcements do we have? So it's a ladies' fellowship 2 weeks from Tuesday. We're almost in September, so next week we change Sunday school classes too. So everybody moves up a grade, and then, oh yeah, Ben, you're going to be in the big class now. You're gonna get a couple more. Yeah, so let's see, that'll happen next Sunday. We'll officially move everybody up. We also have next Sunday missionary from Fiji, and he's been there a few years. He's coming in, and so if y'all want to take a mission trip to Fiji. Anyway, he'll be here. Fred Bashirs is his name, and he'll be here next week, and he'll do 11 o'clock, probably Sunday evening, and I'll probably do Sunday school, I think. We'll see how it works out, but he'll be here by himself, his family's somewhere else, and anyhow, tell us about what's going on in Fiji, and I don't know. I haven't talked to him about what if you can get back or what the status is on all that. So we'll learn about that too. So, and you know, I was thinking we've had the Owens, Josh Owens, and I cannot remember if Ecuador. Yeah, Chris. Oh my goodness. Well, that was Owens. But Ecuador is oh my goodness. What did you say, Alan? Not Woodard. No, it was Thompson, Chris Thompson. Thompson. Yes. No, Woodards are going to Guyana. Woodards are going to Guyana, which we voted on them. Picked them. We did not vote on the Owens. That was what I was thinking. We didn't vote on the Owens, and we haven't voted on Chris and Chris Thompson. Y'all don't remember? That's been several months ago. But I know we got, I think, three more missionaries coming this year, and I'd like to pick up everybody that's coming. They're all good. Everybody that's coming in is good. So, but we need to vote on the Owens family at some point here. And Josh Owens, his dad, he's a second generation missionary to Argentina. No, we voted for the Woodards. The Woodards were the last ones we voted on. Yeah, really, really. Oh man, you know, we used to do it where we'd have them in, then 2 weeks later vote, and then we stopped doing that just to kind of make sure all the money was okay and everything like that, and then probably need to pick it back up because you lose track of who's been here and all that kind of stuff. So Sunday music practice. We're gonna start doing music practice too. So on Sunday, starting 2 weeks from now, we're gonna start having music practice after church, and then I think there's another time during the week. But I know there's some folks that are interested in that. So I know if I'm going to keep playing guitar or play more guitar, I need more practice with it. So, all right, those are the announcements that I've got. Genesis chapter 23. No, wait, Matthew. No, just kidding. That's just for you, Laura. That's just for you. Genesis chapter 23. I think I do have a topic for next Sunday for Sunday school, so we don't have to be in Matthew. She'll show up then. What's the lesson going to be on? Am I going to be there? I don't know. That's right. Well, this lesson tonight is going to be some history, and it's tough. I didn't know what to get out of the chapter. It's just kind of an account of Sarah's death, and I read it over several times and thinking, okay, Lord, you just basically said Sarah died and then she got buried, and there was some finagling about the burying place, and Abraham offered some money, and the sons of Heth said, no, we don't want you to pay, and it went back and forth on the thing, and then Abraham ended up paying for the burying place, and that's kind of the chapter. And it's like, what in the world? What do you get out of this? But there is something in this chapter that sort of reminds, it's a reminder of God's people, where your place is in the world, and Abraham finds himself in burying Sarah. I mean, they had been married for, I don't know, maybe 100 years. Incredible, and just incredible life together. And Sarah dies, and it looks like she dies kind of unexpectedly, because Abraham lives on several years after this. And she is one of, there's a few things that are notable in this chapter, and honestly, I don't know what to do with them, but Sarah's one of the few people in the Bible, one of the few women in the Bible, if not the only woman in the Bible, whose age is given at her death. So I guess the ladies in the Bible are even discreet about their age, just like they always are. So Sarah is, I don't know of any other woman in the Bible whose age is given when she dies, but Sarah's is. So let's read a couple verses, and the whole chapter is about Sarah's death, but the thing that seems to bring it all together, or the thought, the overarching thought in this, is the fact that Abraham, Sarah, and their family and their life as God's people, they're just strangers in the world. They don't have a home. They in fact, when Sarah dies, he doesn't even have a place to bury her. And that becomes the whole chapter. That's what the chapter is about. So let's read a couple verses. Genesis chapter 23, verse 1. It says, and Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba. Just a note, Kirjath Arba. Sounds like some of these names of these places are just wild in the Bible, but Arba is the name of a man. He's a giant who has a bunch of giant children. Kirjath is, it just means the city of, and so it's just the city of Arba. That's all that means. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee a sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of the city, saying, Nay, my lord, hear me, The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people give I it thee, buried thy dead. Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee hear me, I will give thee money for the field to take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My lord, hearken unto me, the land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver current money with the merchant. There's where you get currency. It's the acceptable exchange and things like that. So you get the gist of it. There'll be a little bit more that we'll read at the end here, but you get the gist of what's happened. Sarah's died. Abraham's looking for a place to bury Sarah. He is a stranger. He's a foreigner. He doesn't even own enough land to bury his own wife after however many years of marriage. And they bargain. He bargains with the people of the land there. And they do the typical thing. Somebody throws out a price that they know they're not going to get, or they say something they know, an offer that's not going to be accepted. Abraham throws out an offer he's not going to be accepted. So they kind of bargain back and forth. They go through a mediator there and all that kind of thing. And then they finally agree on the 400 shekels of silver, which Abraham pays for the land. And he buys this piece of ground, and he's going to bury Sarah there. And it's going to become a significant place, which we'll get to in a minute. But let's pray. And then I'm going to give you three quick points about all this and hopefully be helpful to your understanding of what's happening here. Father, I pray that you'd help us this evening. Thank you for each soul that's here. I do pray for those that are traveling, that you get them home safe. I lift up Alan. He's going to be preaching a double funeral Saturday. I pray you'd fill him with your Holy Spirit. Pray for those families that the families that lost folks, and pray you'd be a comfort to them. And then this evening, I pray you'd help us get what we need out of this chapter, the passing of one of the patriarch's wives, Sarah, and the incoming of Rebecca in the next chapter. And so I pray that you just help us understand. You wrote these things down for a purpose, and I pray you'd help us understand what we're reading and make the applications, understand you a little bit better, and understand your point in all this. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Sarah's death. Like I said, I don't have a whole lot about this other than the historical things that are going on. But the place is going to become significant in the future. The wandering of Abraham is significant. In fact, that he says earlier in the chapter, he says, I'm a stranger, I'm a sojourner, I'm just wandering. I don't even have, like he said, a place to bury his wife. And that really is the true nature of God's people in the world. If you want to get anything out of this chapter, you want to make some personal application, it is that if you're a child of God, this world is just absolutely not your home. It is just not you. If you feel comfortable in this world, it's because you are a part of this world. It's because you are as much a part of it as it is a part of you. But if you're saved and Jesus Christ lives in you, the words of God live in you, you are actively seeking out the righteousness of God, like he says in Matthew and other places about seeking the righteousness of God, you don't find that in this world. And you know you are not at home here. It seems like a constant battle here. Everything is a struggle. Everything is, I mean, it just seems like noise and confusion and sorrow and pain. And when people are, the world's excited, you're kind of like, what is the excitement about? I mean, it just, this stuff is so vain. It's so temporary. It doesn't last at all. And so you're just a stranger, sort of a wanderer in the world here. And Abraham is that. He is wandering around. He says it in verse 4, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. I have a tent. My family lives in these tents, and we have a lot of possessions, but we don't have land and we don't have a place. We're just sort of on borrowed ground. And so Sarah dies, and Abraham's looking for a place. And that brings up a couple points about being a stranger in the world. Notice what it means to be a stranger. It means that this world's not your home. There's no place for, like I said, Abraham to even bury his own wife. But there is something significant that you ought to think about as a stranger in this world. If you're saved, you're a stranger in this world, and your testimony is very important. And Abraham's testimony is what really the men, the folks of the land, they recognize Abraham, and they recognize the blessings of God on his life and things like that. And his testimony really is what he has to go by. And so the men say, you're a prince among us. The Lord has basically mightily blessed you. And so his testimony is that as a stranger, as a sojourner in the world, he has a good testimony among folks that are in the world, and that's something that's very applicable to you and me. I mean, that's at the end of the day, that's about what you have is a testimony. And if you don't have a testimony, you don't really have much in this world, and you don't have much that God can work with if you don't have a testimony. And so Abraham has that. He has a testimony with these folks, and there's several verses here, verses 3 through 16, really, where there's this bargain going on. There's this kind of wheeling and dealing going on where Abraham talks to some folks about a burying place. They say, oh no, you're a great man. We would never make you pay. And of course, that's their... Everybody in the deal is going to say something that they know is not going to happen. It's like you go down to the car place and they say, well, it's going to be $50,000. They know you're not going to pay that much, but that's where they set the price. And they know you're going to dicker with them and knock it down or whatever. So anyhow, it's the same way every business deal works. So everybody puts out a deal that they know is going to be rejected. And of course, it gets rejected, and they finally come to terms on a price, 400 shekels, after going back and forth, and all the niceties, and oh, you're a great man, and all that kind of stuff. And they understand God's with him and all that, but after all the niceties and everything, Abraham ends up paying 400 shekels of silver for it. And I don't know how big the piece of land is. It apparently encompasses Hebron, or is the land of Hebron, the city of Hebron, a part of it anyway. And that brings us to a little bit of a historical thing that we need to understand. This is, I don't know if this is the only piece of property in the Promised Land that is not purchased with blood, but purchased with money. What I mean by that is when the Israelites go into the Promised Land, they're told to fight this nation, push this nation out, fight this nation. And almost every other piece of the Promised Land is purchased in warfare. This piece of land is not purchased in warfare, it's purchased with money, which is kind of an interesting thing. Like I said, there's a couple interesting things in this chapter that seem to... I don't really know what to do with them, but they're notable. Like Sarah's age is kind of notable. It's just something that's said that's not said of any other lady in the Bible. This piece of ground here is a place, one of the few places, if not the only place in the Promised Land that's not fought for. It's just paid for with money. It's kind of interesting. But this place becomes, and here's the history that you read about these places in the Old Testament, you're like, I don't know where that is. I don't know what he's talking about. I don't know what that means. Well, let me help you. This piece of ground that Abraham buys not only becomes the burial place for Sarah, it also becomes Abraham's burial, where Abraham's buried. It also becomes the place where Isaac and Rebekah are buried, and where Jacob and Leah are buried. The only one that's not buried in this place of that family is Rachel, and she's buried in Bethlehem. And so that's significant. You notice in verse 2, the place is called Hebron. Let me ask y'all, we'll make this a little bit like Sunday school. Is there any significance to the land of Hebron or the city of Hebron under David? Remember when David becomes king? Anybody remember? He is king, the Bible says. I'll give it to you in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 11. David is king in Hebron for 7.5 years. And if you follow the history of this place, after Abraham buys this piece of land, within 400 years, the giants of the Philistines will come into this place and they will own it. They'll own it, and that's why it's called Kirjath Arba. It's where these giants live, these Philistine giants live. And after 400 years, that's who lives in this place. And then you run ahead another 400 years, and David has run all the giants out of Hebron, and he's ruling in Hebron. And so it becomes a very significant place. It's where several of the patriarchs are buried, like I said. It's a significant place. And so the Lord mentions this. He'll give these names, and he'll say, "What? By the way, this is also Hebron," so that when you read in the future, in the Old Testament, and you start reading about these places, you know where it is and you know what's happened there and the significance of it. And there is significance to places, just like there's significance to places in the United States. There's significant places. There's history in some certain places. And so, all that said, it's a significant place. What you learn about Abraham, he's a stranger. And in Sarah's death, even in the most bitter time in his life, it has to be the most bitter time in his life, where Sarah dies, his wife dies after probably 100 years of marriage, he finds himself still wandering in the world without a home, without a place to bury his wife, and he's just a stranger. And he says that, "I'm just a stranger and a sojourner." And the Bible will say in Hebrews, to interpret Abraham's life and perspective on things, the Bible will say he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. He just wandered around. And he allowed the Lord to lead him most of the time, a lot of the time. And that really is one of the defining characteristics of God's people, is they just don't find themselves at home in this world. They just don't feel at home. You look at the world, and the world is excited and happy. And as a child of God, you just kind of wonder, like, what is the excitement about? And then, obviously, when talk of Jesus Christ, or you know, the words of God are not important to the world. Jesus Christ is not important to the world. The things that excite the child of God, they don't excite the world. And the things that excite the world, they don't excite the child of God. They're just not, it's not that our perspectives on things are different. But not only different, the world has a very temporary perspective and a vain perspective on life and what makes people happy and what makes people tick and things like that. And anyhow, Sarah's death is instructional. It's one of these places where, again, in early on in Genesis, where things get set up that are foundational, that as you go through and go forward in the Bible, you refer back to these places and things that happened and why they're significant and all that kind of thing. And so here's Sarah's death. Here's Abraham's wandering. Here's the deal that's made for the land. It's one of the few places, like I said, that it's, if not the only place, that's bought with money in the promised land. It wasn't fought for, and largely because Abraham has a good testimony with these people. And then after that, what does he say at the very end? I told you we'd read this. In verse 17, it says, in the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field that were in all the borders round about were made sure. So they surveyed out the place, and they said, this is yours, Abraham. Unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah's wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. So the chapter kind of ends with just a bitter note of you know, it's the realities of death and Abraham burying his wife. And if there is something significant, because the next chapter you're going to meet Rebekah, and it's almost like the passing of one patriarch and the introduction of a new one. You have the passing of Sarah, she kind of exits the stage here, and the next chapter Isaac is going to find Rebekah, they're going to get married, and now Rebekah's brought into the family, and a new generation is brought to the forefront there. So there's a few lessons in Sarah's death. There's some significance. The place is going to be significant definitely in the future. And I'll mention this. It's just sort of a note that I've been thinking about. You notice when the Bible mentions where people died, and I always, maybe that's not too significant. I don't know. I mean, people's burial place is mentioned regularly in life, but one thing that catches my eye in the Bible, when Jesus Christ raises from the dead, one of the things that's said is many of the bodies of the Old Testament saints arose. And I'd read that and I think, what in the world is the qualification for people to rise from the dead when Jesus Christ rose from the dead? And why is it only some of them raise, but not all of them? Why do some of them come up, but not all of them? I got to reading, and you read through the Bible, and here's my thought on this, and I know it's kind of a rabbit trail, but it's, I thought it was an interesting thought. It seems like in God's perspective of the earth, Jerusalem is the most important place to him. And everything starts there. And so when Jesus Christ rises from the dead, the ones that rise from the dead, according to Matthew 26, 27 in there somewhere, the Bible says the graves of many were opened and walked around the holy city. That's Jerusalem. Seems like the significance is the ones that rose from the dead when Jesus Christ rose from the dead were the ones who were buried in Jerusalem. And that became the sort of the, what do they call it, the epicenter? That's like an epicenter of an earthquake or something. That becomes the epicenter. And Jesus Christ rises from the dead. Many of the Old Testament saints rise from the dead in Jerusalem. But if you weren't buried in Jerusalem, you didn't come up. Which is interesting, because when you get to things like Acts, where it talks about where David's buried, things will be said, well, David's sepulcher's still with us. As though it didn't get opened up at that time when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Whereas these other graves were opened up and people came out of them. Well, David's grave's still with us. It just happens to not be in Jerusalem, it's somewhere else. It's actually in Bethlehem. And so I thought, okay, well, that's kind of an, maybe that's the answer. Maybe that's the explanation. That's why the Lord starts things in Jerusalem. He starts, the gospel starts there. This resurrection starts there. And then it just like the epicenter, and it just goes out and goes out and goes out and goes out and goes out. And so I say all that to say, the Lord, when he mentions burying places and things like that, there's always some significance to it. There's always significance to what he says. And you may not readily understand the significance right off the bat, but as you go through the Bible, that significance, I think, becomes much more clear. And anyhow, Sarah's buried in Hebron. That becomes the place where Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, Leah, they're all buried in this same place. Hebron becomes the place where David initially starts his rule as king for 7.5 years before he moves headquarters to Jerusalem. And so it becomes a very central place for Israel's history. So anyhow, all that said, I hope there's some things to further study. I don't know, or there's some things I don't understand about all of it, but there is some definite things that are applicable to us about being strangers and wandering around and not being at home in the world. That was Abraham's life, for sure. For sure that was his life. So I hope that's helpful to you, a little historical chapter there, but let's pray. And I guess I'll pray for the food, and we'll just go over there and eat dinner. Father, thank you so much for your words. Thank you so much for this time together. Pray it's been helpful. There's chapters a little bit tough, trying to find some application to us other than the strangers and sojourners. But I pray we would be more familiar with our Bibles, learn what we need to learn, and get out of these verses what we need to get out of them. And you just help us understand these words. We say this is God; these are God's words, and we ought to treat them like your words, like they actually have value, they have meaning, they affect our lives, they have the potential to affect our lives. Pray you'd help us with that. Thank you for each soul that's here this evening. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the food we're about to eat. And thank you for the hands that prepared the food. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're